God's word in the book of Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis, the 22nd chapter, and we read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When it says in verse 1 that God did tempt Abraham, it obviously does not mean tempted him to sin. It is rather to try or put Abraham to the test. It is true that this can become a temptation to sin, because the devil gets involved and uses it against us. But God works like this to bring the best out of his people, not the worst, like the devil does. And we know that the Lord did not intend Abraham to go right through with this, although Abraham did not know at the time. Child sacrifice was a heathen practice which the Lord hated. Ironically, in later times, when Israel backslid from the Lord and worshipped heathen gods, they actually did offer their babies and children to those heathen gods in child sacrifice. But Abraham did not have to do this here, and the Lord never intended it. The sequel shows that it was a test to show whom Abraham loved the best: Isaac, his one and only and most precious son, or the Lord. And we have it in verse 12, the outcome: "Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And you see, the great thing for God is the love of his people. And when it's at all called into question, sometimes we're called upon to prove whether the Lord is indeed the one whom we love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our might. Well, truly it was the case here with Abraham, and really this was the only way it could ever be proved. It was the ultimate test which Abraham, by the grace of God, passed. But the temptation side of it that the devil must have used was this. In verse 2, he was told by God to sacrifice his only son, offer him to God for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of Mount Moriah. Now, if Isaac died, that would have been something that Abraham could not have coped with humanly, because Isaac was Abraham's only heir. And he was the one who was the vital link to all the descendants promised to Abraham. And of these descendants, of course, would be the nation of Israel one day, and of that nation would be born the Christ. So it's God bringing his son into the world through choosing Abraham, then the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants, and then Christ in the fullness of time. If Isaac is dead, that link between Abraham and eventually the coming of Christ is severed, and the whole thing is jeopardized. How can it be that God, who promised that of Abraham's seed would be that one in whom all the families of the earth would be blessed, Christ, how could it be that God, who promised Christ, would yet kill or have killed the vital link to make that possible? If Isaac is dead, what then? And this is the temptation. And it must have been a staggering thing to Abraham's thinking. What can God be wanting? What can God be thinking or doing? How can this square with the purposes of God? This massive conundrum, this huge mystery that is almost overwhelming for the man. Now, we know that the Lord had the solution. In verse 13, just at the critical moment, there is the ram caught by his horns in the thicket, who becomes that burnt offering that Abraham is to offer in the place of Isaac, his son. And then verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will see, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And this is our text this morning, this verse 14. And I ask you, is there something in your life that is so staggering to you that the Lord is evidently doing or the Lord is requiring, and it seems that you can hardly cope with the thought of it. How does it fit with what I know of God? How is it going to work out in the future? What can God's purpose be in this? And ultimately the answer is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see. The Lord will see to it. The Lord has the answer. The Lord will provide. Let's see first of all what the Lord sees. Verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And Abraham commemorates the event which becomes attached to this Mount Moriah and gives it the name Jehovah Jireh. And in the margin, if you have a margin Bible, you'll see that it can be rendered, the Lord will see or provide. And of course, that's exactly what God did. But what did the Lord see? What did he see too in this matter? Well, one thing was this. God saw how hard it was for Abraham. And you see that the Lord almost deliberately piles on the pressure and the stress and the anguish for Abraham. Look what he does, verse 2. Take now thy son. Oh, but it's not only that. Thine only son, Isaac. But it's not only that. Whom thou lovest. It gets worse and worse, doesn't it? And then in verse 7, Isaac, as they're going towards the place of sacrifice, my father, here is the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And oh, this must have been almost too much for Abraham. He knew that Isaac was to be that lamb. But Isaac doesn't know at this point. And then look at verse 8. So they went both of them together, father and son, side by side, walking toward the place of sacrifice, and Abraham knowing what he's got to do to his son. And you see, by one thing and another, it just gets worse and worse. And in our lives, dear friends, sometimes trials become more intensified, and they seem to become more hard and more agonizing with every latest aspect of it. And this new thing that comes to light, and we're tempted to think, how much harder can it get? How much more can I be ground down into the ground because of this? What more can go wrong? But you see, all of that is that it might turn out to be all the greater blessing in the end. Hard though it can be at the time, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And there's so much more blessing in it afterwards. It's no accident that it's happening like this, seeming to get worse and worse. It's all God's design to give us a bigger blessing in the end. So God saw that. God saw how much harder it was getting for Abraham. And he saw the grace that Abraham would need. Now you compare Abraham's conduct here with what we read in chapter 12, verse 10, when the famine came to the land of Canaan, and Abraham, newly in the land, goes down into Egypt, which seemed to be an act of unbelief and disobedience. So he steps outside of the will of the Lord with the first trial that he meets in Canaan, and then he realizes his predicament, because the Egyptians are going to take a fancy to his attractive wife. And so he encourages her to tell a half lie that she is his sister. And it just gets worse and worse, and then her safety is jeopardized as Pharaoh takes her into his house. And here is a man of weakness and unbelief and compromise. But look at him here in chapter 22. Magnificent in his faith and fortitude and trusting God. What accounts for the difference? Simply, dear friends, that God saw the grace Abraham would need in this latest trial, and he did not withhold it, he gave it to him. And Abraham is called not to stand in his own believing strength, but in the strength of God. And he was able to stand. And dear friends, the Lord who tries so severely is the God who gives such upholding grace all the more in the severity. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. There hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not an exceptional, unique thing. Others have known it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Way of escape doesn't mean delivered from it at that stage, but relief. Relief and provision to help you bear it. It'll never be too much. Never fear what it might be, because his grace will always be sufficient. The Lord saw that. He saw the need. And he saw to it that Abraham was sustained. And a third thing he saw was Abraham's willingness to obey. And you find, no sooner has Abraham received the order that there is no protest or question, but unhesitating obedience. Verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two young men with him, Isaac his son, the wood, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. And he was prepared to go right through with this. And you know that at the point where he was about to do it, the Lord intervened. But the thing was Abraham's willingness. As far as he was concerned, it was the end of Isaac, a sacrifice to God, because the Lord meant even more to him than his Isaac. But his willingness to obey. The word seen in verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, can also mean to enjoy. And it means that the Lord, when he saw Abraham's unhesitating obedience, it gladdened his heart. It brought pleasure to the heart of God. And all obedience does that, dear friends, over whatever. Whenever we do the will of God from the heart, and obey his word, his commandment, his providential leading, it pleases God. It's an act of faith, isn't it? And without faith you can't please God. But believingly venturing in obedience and following the Lord, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen with pleasure, and the Lord is pleased. Others might not be pleased, but if God is pleased, that's all that matters. If you have the smile of God upon you, it doesn't matter who might frown and be displeased around about you. He saw Abraham's willingness to obey, and he sees your willingness and my willingness, even though it might be so costly, and even though we don't know what the outcome might be. Trust in God and put him first, and you'll find that he'll put your interests first, and you won't be the loser. He saw Abraham's willingness to obey. Fourthly, the Lord saw the way that Abraham approached this whole thing. Look at verse 5. He leaves the ass and the two young servants, and he says to them, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Worship. What a way of describing sacrificing his son, giving up his boy, seeing him no more, as far as he knew. Worship. He didn't say, we're going, and you probably won't see Isaac again, but you'll probably see me as I come back, but I'll be a heartbroken man. And I don't know how I'm going to cope, but never mind. God has told me and I must do it. No, no. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. In other words, you see, he sees the greatness of this thing. That obedience, any kind of obedience to God, is worship. Because you see, when we obey God, we're speaking of his worthiness, aren't we? That he's worthy of our love and of our obedience. And God sees it. And we proclaim his name. As surely as when we sing his praises or bow down in prayer, we praise God by obeying him. Do you realize that keeping the Sabbath day is worshipping God by obedience? Denying self and doing God's will is worship, showing how worthy he is, more worthy than your having your selfish way. Worthy because he has spoken and he's the God of love and faithfulness and greatness and glory and worthy of our obedience. Every species of obedience is worship. What a thought. And in Job, of course, you reach the highest of all, don't you? Because there the man lost his children, his daughters, it would appear. We don't know quite whether it was his sons as well. But he lost his daughters, his livestock, his health, and all was stripped from him. And when that happened, or rather, sorry, he lost his sons, didn't he? We don't know whether he lost his daughters. Yes, he lost his sons, more than one son, and his livestock and possessions and health. And what do we read in Job chapter 1? He fell down on the ground and worshipped. God has stripped him of everything. And he worshipped God, saying that God is more worthy than all that I have and all that I am. Such an approach, worship. And in the greatest of trials and sufferings and sorrows and troubles, if you can still worship God, that's obedience. That's responding in the right way. That's giving him glory. And you'll be blessed. It's a million miles away, isn't it, from the kind of complaining and questioning. Why is God doing this to me? I could do without this. Last thing I could cope with. Ah, that's natural. We all know that. But what is spiritual and what is godly is to worship. Give God the glory, and you'll find that God will honour you and bless you more than you imagine. And fifthly, one further thing. The Lord saw and was pleased with Abraham's confident faith. Look at those words in verse 8. He had to answer his son's question about where is the lamb for a burnt offering. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What an answer that was. You might think he meant, Well, God will provide himself a lamb, and in his thinking, you're the lamb, Isaac. But it's probably rather, somehow or other, God is going to provide that you don't have to die. And we gather that this was his thinking, such amazing faith, because in Hebrews 11 and verse 19, the writer there interprets, and he's the inspired writer, and he puts an interpretation on this part where Abraham is willing to sacrifice Isaac, and he says, accounting that God was even able to raise him from the dead. So his thinking was, even if Isaac is sacrificed, God is going to make him come alive again. Give him back to me. He can do it. And that's an amazing faith. And dear friends, that's the faith that trusts in God no matter what. However God is pleased to do this thing, he can do it. He can make the dead to live. Or he can provide a substitute, or he can come in at the last moment, or he can come in for me in a most unexpected manner. But God is in charge, and faith looks beyond the seeming impossibility and believes that God is God and will show himself to be so. And God provided that ram in the thicket to offer instead of his son, Abraham's son. And Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. The Lord will see. He has seen to it. Carry on in faith, dear friends. You haven't seen the end of it yet. See what God can do as God sees. What a struggle it must be. But faith keeps hold. And faith sustained by God's grace believes to the end. No matter what, somehow or other, somehow or other, known only to God, he will come in and show himself faithful, and all will be well. What the Lord sees. And then secondly, what we shall see. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What will we see in all of this? Well, dear friends, we shall see the trial and the need, like Abraham did. And it can seem so hard, one aspect after another, perhaps getting worse and worse. It's all present. We're not pretending it doesn't exist. We're not in cloud cuckoo land about it, pretending that these things aren't real. But the Lord is beyond and the Lord is over all. Faith sees him, a present God, present reality. And we see the trial and the need, but we see more. We see the Lord in it. And then we see the Lord's gracious provision. And it's a startling thing, isn't it? The voice from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Now I know that thou fearest God. Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And then the ram caught in the thicket, the provision, and the Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide. And you'll notice that it was commemorated, and others have used this for their own comfort and hope. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. As it is said to this day. Others have called it so and said about it. And so you see, what Abraham left behind was an example and a commemoration that others drew great encouragement from. the Lord's gracious provision, and so can we, dear friends. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Shall supply all your need. He sees your need. He can see to it. And you will see that he has done that. Where is the lamb? You might say. Where is the provision? Where is the money? Where is the guidance? Where is the help? Where is the deliverance? God will provide himself that. The Lord will see to it. And there before Abraham's eyes was the ram. And there before our eyes we shall see the provision. Maybe it will be at the last moment. Maybe it will be just in seemingly the nick of time. But God has it perfectly timed. And never a second too late nor too early. Our times are in his hand. You will see the Lord's gracious provision. Faith will be honored. The God of Abraham lives and remembers his people. What shall we also see? We shall see that Satan is a liar. Of course, he takes advantage of this kind of trial. And as we seek to trust in God and hope that we shall see his provision and answer to our prayer, we shall hear the whispers, "Ah, the Lord doesn't love you quite enough to answer your prayer. He might love others, but not you. You're not good enough, given what kind of a Christian you've been. How can you expect the Lord, who was Abraham's God and Abraham was his friend, but you're not like Abraham. How can you expect that he will be to you like he was to Abraham?" Satan is a liar, dear friends. If we're trusting in Christ with all our hearts, we're sinners saved by grace, we're the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're blessed with faithful Abraham, descendants of Abraham, spiritually speaking, we walk in his steps as believers, justified by faith. And you'll see that God is as good to you as he was to Abraham, and that the promises are ours that were first made to the patriarchs and to the prophets and to Old Testament saints and New Testament believers. It's all the same covenant of grace, all the same covenant God, all the same faithfulness he's pledged to us. Satan is a liar. These thoughts that we get, these whispers of doubt and uncertainty, feeling accused, they play upon our unbelieving corruptions in our hearts. And Satan has a good ally. But scatter them by faith which comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and believe God and hope in him, and you'll see that Satan is a liar. And you'll see, fourthly, that your fears were all groundless. As if he is not the Lord. As if he is not faithfulness itself. As if this is too great for the maker of heaven and earth and all things over 6 days by his mere word of power. He proves himself all sufficient. What are we frightened of? Is anyone greater than God? Is this thing in my life greater than God? It's just one of the multitude of things he sees to in his sovereignty. And he's concerned for you like he was for Abraham. No harder job for him to do than what he did for that patriarch, his friend back then. Our fears are groundless. We shall see that How wonderful it is, isn't it? Every fresh answer to prayer that's appeared, every token for good, every wonderful providence that we've seen unfold, and God has done it, no doubt about it. We've almost felt ashamed, haven't we, that we've not trusted the Lord more and wished we could have had greater assurance and honoured God more by our trust. But despite all that, He will be better to us than our fears. And we shall see, fifthly, that unbelief is a great sin. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. Every other sin comes from unbelief. Whatever sin. You see, if it was not for unbelief, we wouldn't dare to do anything wrong, would we? Because you see, faith takes account of a present God. And we think to ourselves, I dare not do this because God sees, God is there. But what does unbelief do? It forgets about God, rejects Him, plays the atheist at that point, and it makes possible sin, because we're acting then as if there were no God. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. You can't sin without committing an act of unbelief. When faith is strong, God is there in your consciousness, and you have His tender fear in your heart, and you're kept by His grace from sinning, and you go in the way of pleasing Him. But unbelief is a terrible thing. That's what the devil tried to get Eve and Adam to become guilty of in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. The insinuation that God has not spoken, didn't say what He said, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not debarred from them, that if they ate the fruit, they would become as gods, not just human beings. They would rise in stature and become divine instead of merely human. And that questioning God, unbelief, as soon as you're aware of unbelief, drive it from your heart by quoting Scripture and having recourse to the Lord. I say it's the mother of all sins, because if unbelief gets a grip, any other sin is possible. And all apostasy from God begins with unbelief and ends up the person avowing that they're a total unbeliever, because they were never converted in the first place, of course. But it's a very dangerous thing. But we shall see that unbelief is a great sin. How could I doubt God? How could I imagine that the Lord is not there? That's what we'll see when we believe in the God who sees to everything for us. And then one further thing. We shall see that prayer is answered. How Abraham must have been praying on that journey to Mount Moriah. Silently. We're not told what went on in his mind, in his heart, as he was communing with God, agonizing over this thing. Can imagine perhaps something of it. Oh Lord, oh Lord, is this true? Is this really true? Art thou really requiring me to sacrifice my Isaac like the heathen do? Can this be real? Oh Lord, what art thou going to do? How wilt thou help me? What when I have to return to Sarah and tell her that Isaac is dead? And then I tell her that I have killed our son. What is to become of the promised seed? What is to become of the future? All these agonizing inward prayers and wrestlings. You can imagine it, can't you? This is so real. And maybe he was praying, oh Lord, do something. Do something. As I go through with this, It's out of my hands. Do something. And then as Abraham is genuinely prepared, and he lifts up the knife, and he's just about to plunge it into Isaac's heart. And remember, Isaac being a young man, he could have easily resisted his father and stopped this. But Isaac was submitting to this. This was the amazing thing. He was such a godly boy. He actually submitted to it when he realized that he was to be the lamb. And he allowed his father to lay him on the sticks on the altar. And he allowed his father to tie him to the pile of sticks. And he waited for the dagger, the knife, the blade to enter his heart and to kill him. And the blood would flow just like a sacrifice. And then he'd be burned up on the altar with the fire. He allowed his father to do this. What must Isaac's prayers have been? And now prayer is answered. The Lord shall see to it. And the Lord has answered prayer. And oh, how many times he has done this for his believing people since. As it is said to this day, in the Mount of the Lord it shall be seen. One such little story comes from the 19th century. We all know about C.H. Spurgeon. But his father, John Spurgeon, was a minister. And his grandfather, James Spurgeon, was a minister as well. And his grandfather, James Spurgeon, was a minister for 54 years at Stambourne in Essex. And he was very poor, as people often were in those days, and especially nonconformist ministers. And he had 10 children. And the one cow that the family had died. And so the family were without milk. And his wife asked her husband, "What shall we do now?" "I cannot tell," said Mr. Spurgeon, "but I know that God will do something. We must have milk for the children, and he will provide for us." The next morning, a man brought Spurgeon's grandfather a gift of £20, and that was a lot of money, from the minister's relief fund, even though it had not been asked for, not been requested. But a few days before, the relief committee had been discussing how to dispose of the funds and distribute them. And they had distributed them, but an amount of £5 was left over. And one of the members said, "There is poor old Mr. Spurgeon down in Essex. Let us send it to him." "Well, £5, better make it £10, said another of the committee. "Oh, I'll give an extra £5, said another one, made it £15. And then another man said, "Let's round it up to £20. Those men knew nothing about Spurgeon's cow, but God knew about it, put it into their hearts, and the situation was saved. You see, the Lord sees. The Lord sees to it. As John Newton put it, "Though troubles assail, though dangers affright, though friends should all fail, and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide." Let us look to the God who sees, and let us expect to see wondrous things. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 697.